Del Rey via Syracuse, New York. You know, that's a long ways to come, you know, but we're glad you're here tonight. Now, you guys are from Syracuse. What are you doing with coats on tonight? Just kidding, just kidding. Good to have you. Good to have you. Good to have everybody. Good to see you. I just want to remind you, you know, I know, you know, with our schedules and everything, we can't make it to all the Wednesday nights messages and so forth. But all of our messages, Sunday and Wednesday, you can find it on our website. If you go to graceonthemove.us, click on audio, and all of our messages there on podcast are free. You can listen to it free. If one really ministers to you, and you have a friend you think it ministers to them, you can email the message to them. Won't cost you anything. It's all free. So encouraging, just remind you of that. We've been talking about Christ's triumphant church. How many of you are part of the church? Christ's triumphant church. Isn't that right? And of course, the bane of the teacher is he always wants to review. So I'm going to try to avoid that because we want to move along. But you can look at those messages online. We have been talking recently, though, about our authority, about the fact that Jesus, through Calvary, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, he has defeated all the power of Satan and all of the enemy, and has put them, and all that power has been put under his feet. And of course, we're his body. Amen. So if it's under his feet, doesn't matter if you're the little toe. Amen. They're still under you. Isn't that right? So all of us are somewhere in that body, whatever we are, whether you're an eye or a hand, or you may be the little toe, but it doesn't matter because he's under our feet. Amen. He's the head and we are his body. Amen. So I want to talk about taking your place of authority. We've looked at the legalities, what Jesus provided for us, what the new covenant has given to us, as far as authority and what the intention was in the heart and mind of God the Father for us as believers when he gave us authority and gave us victory as we entered into this new covenant by faith in Jesus. And, you know, that's all it takes for you to be given this authority to enter into it is what? Is you become what? Born again. You put your faith in Jesus, in the finished work of Jesus, and you enter into that covenant. So we've been learning about that as a part of the church. But I want to talk about taking our place, because many times it's one thing to know what Jesus has done, and it's wonderful and it's thrilling, and we've got to know that. That's our foundation that we live our life upon. But then there's another aspect where we have to actually take our place of authority, where we begin to take this authority that's been given to us through the new covenant, and we begin to exercise that authority. We begin to see it demonstrated through our lives so that we in actuality see the enemy defeated in our lives. And not only in our lives, but defeated on behalf of others. Amen? Because you may grow to the place where you have victory over the enemy in your life, and that's where we start, isn't it? That's where you start. You start in your own life. You start right there. But then in the process, that authority that God's given us in Christ Jesus, it's to be expanded, isn't it? We take that authority and we go out to the highways and the byways, wherever we meet people in life, wherever people are bound by the enemy, wherever people are in darkness or whatever the bondage may be, we can take this authority and use it and actually see people delivered and set free and lives change. And that's where we really want to go with it, isn't it? Because it's not enough to just be thrilled with the fact that we've been given something. It's not enough for us to just to be blessed here within the, as it were, within the four walls of what we call sometimes the church or the building. But really the intention is to get it out there. So we want to talk about what it's going to take there. Turn to, if you got your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. We got to start somewhere, and that's a good place as any. Amen. Like one brother said, but he said, we're going to start here and we probably won't come this way again. Oh, me. You know, it's hard not to preach, you know, from Genesis to maps every time you pick up the Bible, isn't it? It's just so thrilling and so wonderful. But we'll endeavor not to do that. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us, if not all of us. Verse 17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Boy, that's a good thing to pray. Amen. We ought to pray that for one another. Pray that for me. I need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Sometimes, you know, we pray God bless so-and-so, and that's good. But you know what? I love to get in here in these prayers and pray these Holy Ghost-given prayers. And I'm telling you, when we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, this is when we begin to really understand the truths of God's Word. The Holy Spirit begins to open our understanding. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above. Hallelujah. If he had just said above, that would have been good. But he said far above. You know, that's the thing I like about God. When God does it, boy, he does it. He don't do it halfway. He don't just barely do it. He does more than enough. He's a more than enough God, isn't he? Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Well, that makes it very clear, doesn't it? Where Jesus is, the person of Jesus and his exalted state in relationship to every other name, title, power, dominion, spiritual force, not only in this present age, but in the ages to come. He makes it very clear where the relationship is, doesn't he? That is that he's seated far above them all. Now notice, see, we usually don't have a problem when it comes to accepting the truths about Jesus. But now God's going to say something in relationship to this truth about Jesus that relates to you and I. And this is another step we have to take, because it's one thing to believe, yes, God has seated Jesus that way. But now notice what he says about us. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So, you know, here again, no problem for most of us in grasping and grabbing hold of the truth and the concept that Jesus has been exalted. He has been seated and he has been raised up far above all principalities and powers. But here he goes on in this last verse, he includes his body. And of course, his body is made up what? Of individual believers like you and I. We are living stones. We comprise the temple, the body of Christ. And the Bible says, and we are members in particular. So every one of us, like I said, you may be the little toe. But listen, he said, all of these principalities and powers, they are still under your feet. Okay? So we've got to take our place of authority. And the first thing is a simple thing. I mean, this sounds so simple, I know. But we really got to grasp a hold of it. If we're going to exercise this authority, we've got to begin to exercise some belief in the fact that we've been given this authority. Like I said, for most of us, if you're a fairly normal Christian, you know, we can grab hold of this thing. Yes, I mean, Jesus, I mean, he's the Son of God. I mean, yeah, he's raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand. Hey, I have no problem at all with that. And many Christians, though, that's as far as they go in their understanding. And there are many things that, you know, I believe in prayer, but there are many things that a lot of Christians are praying about that God never intended we pray about. He intended that we do something about it with the authority that's been given us. Amen. You know, you can't find anywhere in the teachings of Jesus or writings of Paul where he says to pray to God to do something about the devil. Do you know that? You can't find it anywhere. The only person that's recorded in the Bible that ever tried to do that was Paul. Isn't that amazing? Remember over there, Paul said, he said there was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And I beseeched the Lord. I prayed to the Lord about this demonic power 3 times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. What did we just read here? His grace. Here in Ephesians 1, he said, my grace, what I've given you in Christ Jesus, Paul, is sufficient. I mean, Paul's the same one that just wrote this. They're all under our feet. How did we get this authority? Did we earn it? Is it because we're so wonderful, so smart, so handsome, so beautiful, so righteous in ourselves? No, he gave it to us in Christ Jesus. And we know this, by what grace are you saved? Through faith. So the only person who ever tried to do that got corrected by God. God said, Paul, no, you don't need to pray that. My grace is sufficient. In other words, use that authority I've given you. And so in many cases, it comes down to a belief. We have to believe. I want to dissect this word a little bit, if I can, this word belief, this Anglo-Saxon. It comes from an Anglo-Saxon, two words. One that means to be, to live, or exist. And then another word which conveys the thought of accordance, in accordance. So it literally means, belief means to live in accordance with. In other words, live in accordance with what you say you believe. You know, it's easy, isn't it easy to get something in our head? You know, a truth from God, a concept from God, a principle from God. We get that in our head, but yet we find ourselves not actually living that out. In other words, we don't apply it. We don't do it. We come to church, and if anybody says it, we can discuss it. We can talk about it. We can talk intelligently about it, and all that's good. But here's the thing. Unless we actually believe it, live in accordance with it, order our life by it, it does us no good. Amen? I mean, that's just like some people, you know, they've got a big family Bible right there on the coffee table. You know? And that's good. It's wonderful. I applaud them for having a copy of God's Word. That's a good thing. They've got it in a prominent place, and that's another good thing. I applaud them. But if that's as far as it goes, what good will it do them? Isn't that true?
Yeah.
And then we can take that step that much further. You know, I can read this, what we just read here in Ephesians 1, and say, yes, amen, praise God, that's right, Pastor, yeah, that's right. But here's the thing, when we get out there, we've got to be doers of it. Otherwise, our belief is not yet affected us deeply enough. Are you listening?
Yeah.
Man, when you're believing gets down, as he said, into the heart, the spirit of man, into the innermost being, then that's when you begin to what? You begin to act on that truth. And it doesn't matter. You may look foolish. Hello? It may cost you something. Oh, God forbid. You know. Because, you know, in America, we have a God that, you know, it doesn't cost us anything. He's the big, you know, sugar daddy in the sky. You know, like the guy prayed, you know, he said, my name's Jimmy, I'll take all you gimme. Oh, man. So the belief, hey, action, listen, action is the will putting into motion what the mind and the heart agree to or acknowledge. See, until you act on it, you hadn't really believed it. You've acknowledged it. You've grabbed a hold of a concept, and that's all good. But here's the thing. It's acting on it that really, that's the point where you can say, now, I believe it. I order my life by it. You know, when it comes down to a decision in an area where this truth governs, this truth determines what I do. Okay? So if we're talking about authority, what happens when the enemy raises his head? Now, here's the thing. What do? Do we run? I know what we do. We call up Brother Roger and Sister Beverly. Oh, I've got devil problems. Pray for me. Nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, we want to grow up beyond that, don't we? To where other people who don't know are calling us, and we pray and help them. But here's the thing. We, in the area of authority, if we believe, we know we're believing, really believing about authority when we actually are doing it, using it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, how many of you know that you can always tell when the devil and when God is at work?
Amen.
Sure you can. If you can't, you're in trouble. Isn't that right? Sure. You remember, now, you know, there's always some people that struggle with it. You know, the religious people in Jesus' day, they struggled with it. They said, Jesus, you're casting out devils by the power of the devil. Boy, they were all confused, weren't they? You know, sound like some Christians I've run into. You know, that they don't, they can't discern, you know, what God's doing and what the devil's doing. And if you can't do that, then I'm going to tell you what, it's kind of hard, because you don't want to find yourself agreeing with the devil and resisting God or turning around. You know, you want to get that thing right. You want to make sure you're resisting the devil. So here's the thing. When you look on the landscape, the circumstance, things that are going on, you know, in your life or coming against you or other people, you know, one of the things to do is each one, both God and Satan, they have fruit. When they're at work, there is fruit or manifestation, if you want to call it that way. There is something that is evident that there is a spirit at work here. Are you listening? Oh, sure. Now, I know in our, you know, and here's the thing. We've exalted, we've made education a god here in America, you know. We have. Our culture here in America, I'll digress here a minute. Maybe this will help some people. But, you know, in our culture here, we have basically grabbed hold of the Greek philosophy and worldview in our culture. And that is that what can really be known and what is truth is what is empirical. What I can see and touch and taste and measure, if that we call truth, that we call real. We got that from the Greeks. That was their worldview. That was their philosophy. But here's the thing. The Hebrew philosophy was different. The Hebrew philosophy was this, that there was another realm that is an unseen realm, and that it is greater, and that the only way to know the truth from that realm is to have it revealed to you by a direct contact with God. Amen. How did we get this book? Somebody sit down and measure it? Take measurements? No, it was what? It came by what? Revelation, didn't it? Revelation. That's why he said, I'm praying for you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because you can't read this book like you read every other book, like your education taught you. Because, see, this book did not originate that way. It did not originate in this world. It originated in that other world. And it was written down in words so that it could, what? It could be conveyed in this world. But see, if we don't go beyond that, if we don't understand beyond that, and this is where believing comes in. See, this book here, we have to, what? Act upon it. You have to act upon it. It won't do you any good until you act upon it. And that's what believing really is. And we need to be honest with ourselves and say, you know, do I really believe it, or am I just acknowledging this truth? Because for many believers, all they need to do is simply start acting on all that great storehouse of information they put in their mind and in their heart. You just got to start acting on it. And you say, well, it's kind of scary. Yeah, it's kind of like Peter getting out of the boat in the middle of a storm. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, here and there, the storm. I mean, you think about it. You ever been in a storm at sea? Anybody? You have? Well, you know, I haven't been in a storm at sea, but I'm, you know, do you see, I mean, real pictures, you know, of a ship out there, and I mean, them huge waves. I mean, out at sea, they can get up to 100 feet. I mean, they come rolling in on this thing and all. I mean, can you imagine lightning flashing and the winds driving the rain and these huge big waves, and Jesus says, get out. Say what, Lord? You might be like the guy up there was praying to the Lord, you know, and the Lord spoke to him. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. And he said, is there anybody else up there? You know, sometimes we get like that, isn't it? Well, you know, get out of the boat. Well, I'm going to tell you what. You don't do that based on what? Knowledge. Peter was a fisherman. Man, he knew what it was like to be out there in the middle of a storm. He knew what that was. He knew, you know, hey, you can't walk on the water. Can you?
Hello.
Anybody in here done it? Maybe you doing it in secret and we don't know it. We'd sure like to come watch you. No, you had it. What that came by? What revelation, didn't it? But he had to act on what he heard. Same thing when it comes to the authority. We can talk about authority. We can get excited about authority. We can rejoice about our authority. But it won't do you any good until you just do it. And you need to start by looking on the landscape of your life and finding out, okay, what is the will of God? Okay, and how does my life fit, okay, against the template of God's will? And I begin to look at that and I say, okay, now, is the enemy at work in my life? And by that, don't misunderstand me. When I say the enemy at work in your life, I mean coming against your life, working in circumstances contrary to your life and to the will of God. Okay, so I want to make that understood. Doesn't mean you got a devil or something. I'm just saying, he comes against all of us, doesn't he? The thing is for most of us, either we don't recognize the enemy when he does come against us, okay, or we're in that second category where we don't think we can do much about it, but, you know, pray to God. And so we pray to God and we feel better and we get a little strength there, but the problem still persists. Amen? And see, the Bible says, well, let's just read it over there. Turn over to, turn to James just a minute. James chapter 4. James makes it real plain over here. James 4, verse 6. He says, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Notice verse 7. Here's where we'll go. Submit yourselves then to God. Okay, that's the first step, isn't it? How do we submit ourselves to God? We submit to his word. We submit to his. See, you haven't submitted to God if you don't submit to his word. Amen? Anybody out here got kids? Yeah, we all do. Grandkids, whatever. We got kids. Here's the thing. If your child growing up, if they're constantly are disobeying your wishes and disobeying what they know to be your will, listen, can you say that they are submitted to you? I mean, they may come in the house and every time they see you say, I love you. Hello. It's the same thing with us. You know, we can say, yeah, we love God and we have warm feelings toward God. But here's the thing. Are we what? Are we submitting ourselves to God? And how do we do that? We submit to the word. Notice that's the first thing. Then he said, resist the devil and he will flee. So what is inferred here in this resist the devil and he will flee? It's inferred that if I don't resist the devil, he's going to stay. Yeah. Isn't that inferred? Mm-hmm. He says, resist him, he'll flee. So that means if I don't resist him, he won't flee. So if you were a defeated foe and you know that person has authority over you, and if they say get, or if they resist you in the name of Jesus and that authority given and you're going to have to go, then what would you do if you were the enemy? You tried your best to convince them that they really don't have any authority. Now, I mean, you know, look at yourself. Go over in that mirror and look at yourself. Golly, you got authority. Come on. He's tried to do that to all of us. Isn't that right? But the Bible says that we're not to look on the outward, are we? The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Isn't that right? So you go look in that mirror, I'm telling you what, you're looking at somebody that God's living in. You ought to say that to yourself every morning when you get up. Woo, your head will say, oh, you know, and the enemy, he'll sidle up and say, oh, now you know that's not right. God living in you. But see, here's the thing. It goes back to what? Are we going to submit to God? That means I submit to the truth. Doesn't matter what my head says. Doesn't matter what, you know, unbelieving believers say. Doesn't matter what well-meaning unbelievers say. You know, here's the thing. I've got to get right down to it. What does God's word say? He said, he has given me authority over the power of the enemy. So it starts, if I'm going to take this authority and use it, I've got to what? Begin to act on it. Faith is this. Faith is a practical commitment to the word, to the truth you've embraced, what God has revealed to you. Yet faith is just what? It's a practical commitment. In other words, I'm going to do it. I'm going to order my life by it. And every time the devil comes around, every time I see circumstances that I know behind those circumstances, I see a hand on it. And it ain't the hand of God. It's the hand of the devil. Now, what did Jesus say? John 10:10, the thief comes, but what? But for to kill, steal, and destroy. Isn't that what he said? Well, if it's killing, if it's stealing, if it's destroying, guess what? It's the devil in some means. Isn't that right? He's behind it. Directly or indirectly, he's behind it. So all you got to look at is, okay, is this killing? Is this stealing? You know, is this destroying something? I mean, it might be destroying your peace, might be destroying your body, might be stealing your finances. It could be any number of things. But what do? We see that there. So what are we supposed to do at that point when we recognize the enemy is we take up that truth because we are believing believers. And because we believe it, we act on it. And we resist him. Amen? Because when you resist sickness, you're resisting him. When you resist, isn't it true? If you resist, if the thought came to you to steal or commit some other thing that you know is wrong, you know, you rise up and resist that. You know what you're doing? You're resisting the devil. And when you give into it, you're giving into the devil, aren't you? Well, it's the same thing's true. If it steals, kills, or destroys, if it's doing any of that, if we just give into it, what are we doing? We're giving place to the devil. Now, most of us do it ignorantly. But, you know, you got a whole big Bible there, a lap full of Bible. Most people have got a lot more than that. You've got access to it. So there's no reason for us to be ignorant, is there? You know, over and over, Paul wrote to the churches, and he said, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. But, you know, and here's the thing. That's why we need to pray for one another for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. So the first thing, if we're going to take our place of authority, is we've got to be believers. We've got to believe it. Actions based upon truth is what it means to walk by faith. You're right there. Let's read a couple of scripture in James, and then I've got to move along here. James 1, verse 17. Notice what he says here. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, when we're going to exercise this authority, all we got to do is look at it and say, okay, is this a good gift? How many of you know Christmas is coming up? Just thought I'd remind you in case you didn't know. You know, at Christmas time, you get some good gifts and then you get those other ones. You know what I mean? You know, get that crazy tie or whatever it is, or your 10th toaster or whatever it might be. I don't know. Something you really, people meant well, but you really don't need it. But, you know, from God, we ought to be able to tell what's a good gift. Isn't that true? Peace is a good gift. Isn't that right? Man, peace of mind, peace of soul, that's a good gift, isn't it? That's a good gift. Love is a good gift. Isn't that right? Being able to take care of your family financially, that's a good thing. I mean, I feel sorry for some people because they get all twisted up and they get so spiritual. You know, that they twist simple things and they start, well, now, you know, God sent that, you know, that sickness because, you know, that's really, you know, now I know it looks bad, but it's really good. Well, if it's good, then you can have it. You know, we'll pray that you get some of it. You know, isn't that true? I mean, if it's good, always amazes me. People, you know, come up with this idea, you know, God put this sickness or whatever or adverse circumstance, put all this on you to teach you something. I thought, well, if that's the case, we're never going to get out of it. Because how many of you know, you still need to learn. Isn't that right? So if that's the way God teaches, ain't it? You know, stop going to the doctor and don't take that medicine. Because if God's teaching you something and you get out from under it, you know, then you're resisting God. You don't want to be found resisting God. See how that stuff's really foolish, isn't it? No, the Bible clearly teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. Jesus said when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. He didn't say when calamity comes and sickness comes, it's going to guide you into all truth. Most of the time I've found people that are really sick, I mean, they're in no position to be taught anything. Their body hurts. They're, you know, all kinds of stuff's going on. I'm telling you what, when you're like that, you can't learn. You can't concentrate. All you're thinking about is, you know, is getting through this battle and making it through And you know, and getting better. You're not in a position for somebody to teach. The last thing you want to hear is somebody try to start come up teach you something. I mean, man, let me get well and then you can teach me. Isn't that right? In James chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses here, and then we got to move on to another point. Faith, we're talking about actions based upon truth is what it means to walk by faith. Verse 20, he said, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together." This is what we got to see. Faith requires action. We're working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." Verse 26, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." And so here's the thing. If we're going to exercise this authority, the first point is we got to really believe we got it. And we got to begin to use it. We got to begin to act upon it. We got to take that name that's been given us, the name of Jesus, and we've got to submit to God. And here's the thing. I submit to God, you know, and the reason he said to do that is because what? It's because your head will tell you this is crazy. You're crazy. You don't have no authority. Dear Lord, you think God's going to give you some authority over a devil? Come on. So, but what do? I submit to the truth. Even though my head, my natural reason, everything else is telling me different, here's where submission comes. I choose to what? Believe God's word. I submit to that word. And when I submit to it, you know what I do? I act on it. Just like Peter. I guarantee you, everything in Peter's head when he said when Jesus said, "Get out of the boat and come here," everything in that fisherman's head said, "Are you crazy? You can't walk on the water. Look at them waves. Look at this wind. Look at it." I mean, you know, he's trying to get out of the boat. The wind about blew him out of the boat. You know, but you know what he did? He submitted himself to that word. Jesus said, "Come." If Jesus said, "Come," I can do it. If Jesus said, "We have authority," then bless God, we have authority. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? Sure. Okay. The second thing, if we're going to exercise this authority, we must understand humility and have a spirit and an attitude of humility. What is humility? It's an attitude of complete dependence upon God. Complete dependence upon God. It's not. See, authority is not based on how you feel. You know, we talked about this. You know, a policeman can be feeling, I mean, he can be feeling the worst he's felt all year. But if he holds up his hand, traffic stops. Don't matter how he feels, does it? Don't matter. He may be having a splitting headache. I mean, he may have some kind of pain somewhere. He may be just dog tired. But as soon as he holds up his hand, guess what? The big trucks stop. The cars stop. Doesn't matter. Isn't that right? Stop. Why? Because authority is not based on how I feel. And so for us as believers, we have to have humility. Why? And see, we've twisted this thing around. We've had what I call false humility a lot. And it's really pride in disguise. Well, now, you know, false humility goes something like this. Now, I wouldn't want to say that somebody like me could exercise authority, because after all, I'm no good, and I'm just a worm, and I'm a nobody, and you know, and I'm telling you, I just come on. Well, here's the thing: what does the Bible say, though? Is that what the Bible says about you? That you're just no good, and you're a worm, and you just no. The Bible says, if any man, any person, be in Christ Jesus, what they are, what? A new creation, a brand new creation. Old things, you know, when you were a worm and you were no good and all that. Old things. Isn't that right? Now, that's in the same Bible as John 3:16. You know, we're quick to believe John 3:16, but somehow we get over in these other verses. See? What we've got to learn to what? Submit to the Word. If God says I'm a new creation, then I am. If He said old things are passed away, then bless God they are. Amen?
Amen.
And so humility is what? Is even though I don't feel like it, even though it doesn't look like it, if God says that about me, then bless God, I'm agreeing with God. That takes humility. That's really false pride to say, oh no, I'm not really that Lord. Really what we're saying, I know we don't mean to, but what we're saying is Lord, you lied about it. Because how I feel is a lot more accurate than what you know. Isn't that what we're saying? Because usually when we do that, it's because we feel a certain way or don't feel a certain way. You know, we get up and we have a certain feeling and we've associated that feeling with victory. Well, bless God, I got the victory today because I got this feeling. Come on. But we get up, you know, another day and we don't have that feeling. We got another feeling that we associate with defeat. And so we get up that day and, man, we got a long face, you know. Just about step on our lip. You know what I mean by that? And see, all of that is what? That's dealing with emotions. And man, I'm going to tell you, you know, emotions are unreliable, aren't they? You know, it's a funny thing about emotions. You can go to bed, everything's great. Oh, hallelujah. Man, had a great day. Everything's good, man, you know. Get up the next morning. Oh, and boy, your old body and those emotions, you know. Oh, man, I was staying. And yet nothing happened. You just went to bed and sleep. But that's the way emotions are, aren't they? You know, and so we gotta understand this. Number one, we gotta understand we all got emotions. Okay? And number two, we ought not to let them be the thermostat of our life.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. That's what we do. We let the Word of God, God's truth, is our thermostat. Amen. You know? You have a cold snap here in South Florida, you know, gets down to 49. Jump out of bed and turn that heater on you got there, you know. You know, and you got a thermostat on that thing. You know, it's reading, boy, it's done got down to 64 in the house. Lordy. But you know what? You can set that thermostat. When you set that thermostat on the heater, something kicks on, doesn't it? And that thermostat will begin to put in motion things that will change the circumstance. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Same thing with faith in God's Word. See, what we do, but most Christians, we've taught ourselves, we just get up and say, oh, it's cold, and we jump back into bed. Oh, it's bad. It's tough. It's hard. I'm getting back to bed. God says, no, use your faith. Use your authority. Use my name. It's a thermostat and change the conditions. Oh, I don't know, Pastor Norris. That sounds way on out there. I don't know. That sounds kind of, See, but here's the thing. Okay, why does it sound out there? If you're thinking that, why does it sound so? Here's the thing. What? Our minds are not renewed to God's Word yet. Remember, the Bible says that God's, to the natural mind, the things of God sound and seem foolish. Isn't that right? But to the spiritual man, it's different. A spiritual man says, hey, yeah, that's right, bless God. Don't matter, I don't feel like it. Don't matter if I just, you know, and people get on this thing, well, you know, I just don't think we deserve it. Well, good gracious, don't we already know that? If you're just finding out that you didn't deserve it, boy, you're way behind the curve. The Bible, I mean, that's clear. But here's the thing. Yes, we were all sinners. No, none of us deserved it. But God gave it to us anyway, so there you are. I mean, isn't that right? He gave it to us anyway. He said, I'm going to make you a child of God anyway. I'm going to forgive all your sins anyway. I'm going to impute my righteousness to you anyway. I'm going to give you my authority anyway. Don't matter whether you deserved it or not. As a matter of fact, that's the reason God said it's a free gift. He said, because nobody deserved it, and nobody could earn it, and nobody could live up to it. So he said, in my grace, I'm just going to give it to everybody. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, somebody gave me a brand new car. Don't think I wouldn't drive it. I wouldn't get up and say, well, you know, I didn't really pay for that. I really don't deserve that. I ain't going to drive it. Not me. Man, I'd go down the road rejoicing. Man, I'd put me on a praise CD or something. Man, I'd be shouting to God. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you. Isn't that right? Or whatever it is. You know, that sound, you know, but when it comes to spiritual things, many times we do that. Well, you know, I just don't feel like, and I don't deserve. And well, hey, we already know all that. God already knows all that. But here's the thing. He gave it to you anyway. Amen. It's yours to drive anyway. Just go ahead and drive it and enjoy it. That's real humility. That's true Bible humility. Okay? See, pride births an independent attitude in spirit. That somehow I'm going to do it apart from God. Now, we don't say it just like that, most of us who are Christians. But that's what when we reject God's truth and we exalt our own reasoning and our own feelings over God's truth, that's what we're doing. We're becoming independent. It doesn't matter what God said. This is how I feel. Doesn't matter what God has said, this is what my mind thinks. But here's the thing. How many of you know that as brilliant as you are, your mind is not going to comprehend the things of God by itself? Isn't that right? Because that would mean the finite could comprehend the infinite. Mm-hmm. Amen. It's like somebody said humorously, that's like trying to put an 800-pound gorilla in a 100-pound bag. It just ain't going to fit. You try any way you want to. It's not going to work. And so we have to have a humility about us that allows us to say, God, despite how I feel, despite what all these things that are going, I make the choice to believe your word. You've given me authority. And I'm going to stand my ground. I'm going to submit myself to your word, and I'm going to resist that devil. I'm going to resist him when he comes around with sickness, when he comes around with lack, when he comes around with strife, when he comes around, with lies, whatever, deception, whatever it is, anything unclean. I don't know, whatever it is, if it ain't from you, bless God, I'm going to stand my ground and resist the devil. Amen. Amen? Amen? And that's what you need to learn to do. Resist him. Stand up to him. Tell him where to go. No, instead of telling each other as Christians where to go, we ought to be telling the devil where to go. You know, we get things mixed up sometimes, don't we? You know, nowhere in the Bible does God ever say, give a brother or sister a piece of your mind. You know, some of us ain't got too many pieces left. I want to keep all I got, you know. I mean, I was talking with somebody the other day, Brother Elwood, about it. You know, you walk in a room, you get there, and you forget why you got there. Why did I come in here? You don't need to give away no more of that mind, man. Isn't that true? Hallelujah. Well, you're getting something out of this. Humility. Then we have to have a mind that is steeped in the Word of God. Turn over to Colossians real quickly. I got about less than 10 minutes left, so listen quick. Colossians 3:16. Let me get over there. It says, let the word of Christ, what's implied there? You let. Isn't that right? You let. You allow. In other words, we got to do something. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. He didn't say little bit. A get by quantity. He said richly. The word rich means more than enough. Overflowing. That'd be like, you know, in the Psalms, he said, my cup overflows. You know, if you had a swallow in it, in the cup, that wouldn't be richly. But if it's overflowing, that's rich. So he said, in the same way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Your mind has to be steeped in the word of God, because truth becomes the anchor for the mind. Because here's what will fight you when you start grabbing hold of a new truth and acting on it in faith. Like authority, the authority of the believer that's been given to us, your mind is what's going to fight you. Your mind's going to say, that's stupid. You're talking to things you can't even see. Boy, you better watch out. Man, what the pastor said, you ain't got too much left. You know, just kidding. But you know, and so if your mind is not steeped in the Word of God, if you don't put it in there richly, then I'm going to tell you what we've been, see, we've been trained in our culture. What have we been trained to do? We've been trained that our mind is the one that is supposed to be in control. I mean, it doesn't get any higher than that. You know, the more degrees I can get, the better off I am. And I'm not against education. But we've exalted the mind to be the highest level of understanding and wisdom. And it's not. Because the Bible says you need to get out of your own mind and have the mind of Christ. And the only way you can have the mind of Christ is if this word gets steeped into. When I use the word steep, well, it's like, you know, the word steep, it means to infuse or subject thoroughly, to undergo a soaking, to immerse and absorb. It's kind of like when you make a cup of tea and you put the tea bag in there, you know. Actually, they call, I think in England, they say you're strengthening the water. Oh. Because what? Pretty soon, if you leave that tea bag in there long enough, and it soaks in there, the water takes on the attributes of the tea bag, doesn't it? So in a sense, you're strengthening. Isn't that right? And the same thing's true with us. As we allow the Word of God to steep in our minds, what? It strengthens our mind and our will. You know, why is it that we have many times trouble resisting the devil? It's because our will is weak. Our will is weak. And see, if you soak and steep your mind in the Word of God, what, you know what? Not only will the truth be there, but it'll become an anchor. And that part of your soul where the will is, the will of man is, it becomes strong. Yeah. Amen? Because what? That Word strengthens the will. And so it becomes an anchor for you. And so all of a sudden, instead of having those thoughts, oh, you can't do that. You know, the Word comes up and says, you know what? The Bible says that I'm seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. And the Word of God begins to rise up in me. I said, bless God. Yes, I can. Yes, I do. And here I go. Isn't that right? And so all of a sudden, you don't have to fight your mind as well as the devil. Because I'll tell you what, most of the time it's not the devil that defeats us. Oh, it looks like it. It's really our minds. Because our minds talked us out of it. Our mind prevented us from acting on a truth. And so we didn't act on it. We didn't get the benefit of it. So we've got to make sure we see. We're talking about how do we exercise this authority. The fourth thing is we have to have a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Remember over there, we won't read it, but in Acts 19:13 through 17, you remember the sons of Sceva? They were going to cast out, you know, they were going to cast out devils. After all, they saw, you know, the guy on TV did it. They'd been in a great meeting, saw, you know, Paul and some others do it. So they decided they were going to do it. And you know what happened to them? It says they got beat up, stripped naked, and run out. Boy, you talk about humiliation in the ministry. Lordy, that was a tough first lesson there, wasn't it? But but what we have to understand is they, you know, if we as believers, even though God's given us authority, if we don't have a clear conscience, if there is something that God's dealing with us a lot, it may be sin, it may be a weight, it may be something else that's in our lives that God's dealing with us about, and we haven't dealt with that thing, we haven't put that thing down, we haven't gotten victory in that area in our life, it's going to affect your ability to exercise authority. Amen? Because your conscience will, your guilty conscience will affect your faith. Amen? This is why Jesus said when you get down, get ready to pray over there in Mark 11, he said when you get ready to pray, he said forgive. Isn't it interesting that he said that? Because you know what? That's probably where most people's conscience are guilty. You know, somebody did something, somebody said something, somebody hurt you. Come on. And you're carrying that old stinking grudge around. You know what those things are. and you're carrying that around, and you're hurt. And you're hurt about it, and you're wounded about it, and you get ready to pray, or you get ready, in this case, to use authority. Guess what? It's not going to work for you. Because your conscience condemns you. Turn over to 1 John real quickly. I still got 2 minutes. 1 John. I'm going to take them all. All the minutes allotted to me. 1 John 3. How you doing out there? You okay? I know you worked today. We're going to let you go in a minute. Let's back up to verse 19. 1 John 3:19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Remember, this authority, where did we get it from? It comes from God. It doesn't originate in you. Amen? Just like the policeman out there. He has authority to exercise, but that authority does not originate in him. It originates in a higher power. In that case, it may be a city, a state, or, you know, depending on what type of officer he is. But here's the thing. The same thing with us. If we recognize, you know, the authority that we have, it comes from God. But if we have a guilty conscience, if we're condemned about something in our life that is not right before God, then we won't be able to exercise this authority. It just won't work for us. I mean, you can say all the same words. You can push the same buttons. You can pull the same lever that you did the last time it worked. But I'm going to tell you what. God's not working by, you know, by Christian magic.
That's right.
You know, we say this and we do that and do this. You know, whatever it is that we do, we think, you know, okay, we did all the things. Why didn't it work? I'm going to tell you why it didn't work. Because there was something in your heart that's not right. God's got it. Listen, in all of God's kingdom, he's got built-in safeguards. People worrying about, oh, well, somebody might abuse it. No, they won't. I said, no, they won't. Because if they, as soon as they try to abuse it, as soon as they get a wrong attitude and a wrong motive, it stops working. It just stops working. And so we have to understand that. So, you know, if we're using we go to use authority and there's some condemnation, there's some guilt there, then we need to go before God and see, is it genuine? Is it because there is something there? Or sometimes, how many know, the enemy will come and try to condemn you. And let me just give you this little piece of advice, and I got to stop. But, you know, I found out in my life many times when it's just the enemy that's just trying to condemn you and everything, a lot of times it's just a kind of a general type thing, you know. It doesn't really tell you anything specific because you hadn't done anything wrong, but it's just kind of, you know, you're just not worthy. And you know, even if I can't think of something, I know you're bound to have done something wrong. You know, and how it is, and most of us will agree with that. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit, when you've really done something wrong, the Holy Spirit, it will be exact. He will say, you need to forgive this person, or you need to stop doing that. You need to repent of that and not do that. He will be specific. The enemy is just kind of this big cloud over you, you know, like, oh, yeah, you know, you're a bum, you know what I did. Yeah. But here's the thing. Even that, if you let it, it will affect your faith. And if it affects your faith, it's going to affect the authority God's given you. I had one last one, but we won't have time to get into that. We'll do that on our next time together, maybe. Praise the Lord. You and I, we are the church. The triumphant church. Amen? And here's the thing. Authority's given to us. We read it in Ephesians chapter 1. Okay? The enemy's under our feet. It's up to you and I to keep him there. Jesus put him there. We have to keep him in his place. Amen? Because that's what, he's a thief and a robber. I mean, you know, a thief and a robber, they don't steal their own property. They're breaking into other people's houses where they're not authorized. They're out to steal something else. And that's what Jesus said. He's when he comes, he's coming to steal something from you. Amen? He's going to steal something from you. I don't know about you, but if I catch a thief breaking in my house, oh, buddy, there's going to be a scuffle. Isn't that right? Well, listen. We need to recognize at times somebody worse than a natural thief is breaking in and stealing something a lot more valuable. Amen? and exercise that authority. All right. We're going to give you an opportunity to give now. Those of you that would like to give, we appreciate it. Jesus said this. He said, give, and it's going to be what? Given back to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Hallelujah. I like running over, don't you? You know, because if I'm blessed to running over, you know what that means? I can be a blessing. Isn't that right? Amen. God blesses us what? So that what? To meet our needs, but also to what? So that we can be a blessing. You know? When God blesses you, don't be a reservoir, be a river. Amen. You know, a reservoir, you know, just takes in something, but don't give anything out. A river's flowing. Amen? God wants us to, with the blessings of God, whatever, whether they're natural blessings or spiritual blessings, He wants us to be what? Like a river, you know? They just, you know, comes through our life and blesses us, but a portion of it just goes right on down. Amen? And blesses other people. That's what it's all about. All right. Give you just a second there. Write that check out. Hallelujah. It's good to be able to give, isn't it? I love to give. I do. It's fun. It's fun. Hallelujah. I'm believing to give more. How about you? Not just money, but everything I have. Amen. But I'll tell you what. You know, a good starting place is your pocketbook, isn't it? All right? I found that out. Because, you know, for most people, you know, I was thinking about it today, I was meditating on, you know, for most people, you know, that money is the biggest issue in their life. They make all their decisions on it. Isn't that right? They plan their life around it. I mean, boy, it almost sounds like God, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says if we're not careful, money can become like a God to us. And that's one thing about what, when we give, it sets us free from that, doesn't it? It sets us free from the power of money when we are able to give. We give to God. We give to others. We bless people. It not only does it help them, but it keeps us free from that thing becoming an idol in our life. And we say, God, you're my source. You're my source. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ability to give. We give now gladly. We give freely. And we give in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, guys, real quickly, and then I'm going to let everybody go. Well, hope you got something out of this lesson tonight. You know, and here's the thing. We got to be doers, don't we? Unless we do it. So take the authority. If you missed some of the lessons that we're building up to this, like I said, I would encourage you to go online maybe when you can, listen to them. You know, it's all free. You can click on there and listen to it. And kind of build up to it. How we doing there, guys? We done? Amen. Would you stand on your feet, please? Yeah, all the worship ministry. I just want to remind everybody that's here in the worship ministry Friday night, 7 o'clock. We're having a special rehearsal time and workshop time and everything. Brother Gil Melendez is going to be here, so he's going to be working with us, and we're going to be drawing off of his gifting and anointing and years of wisdom, and it's going to be good. So, and yeah, he will be here Sunday too with us. Is there anything else I'm forgetting? She's my reminder. Amen. I sure do, hon. Hallelujah. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, as I was speaking, that Father, they hear another voice, the voice within the voice, and that is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, revealing to us the authority of the Christ and the authority He's given His church and the importance, oh God, of us taking our place. Because, God, darkness is rampant, and only the church, only we have the answers. Only we can set men free through the gospel and the power of your Spirit. Oh God, may the church arise in this hour as never before. May we arise, Father, and understand who we are. Take our rightful place. Bring glory and honor to Jesus and see men set free and saved. Lord, use us in this place. Use us as we go out tomorrow, wherever we go. Use us to take this good news, to take this love, this grace, and this power to hurting people. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. See you Sunday.